是准备你牙膏吗？是。Matthew chapter 6. But if you're visiting with us this morning or you've been here for a couple of weeks, then we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. And so just a reminder of that prayer from Matthew chapter 6, which is not the only place you find the prayer. And hopefully the power will stay on this week. There was a critical moment last week when I said that the Queen has power, and right at that instant, we lost a bank of 3 lights. But I believe that she's paid her power bill, and all is good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I also want to read to you from Revelation chapter 5, where we read in verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Let's pray. Father, this morning we again would just really humbly seek your wisdom, that we would hear from your error-free word and error-free message, not because of me or anything other than your Spirit speaking to us, and that we would be encouraged and inspired and challenged and exercised in our thinking and moved in our hearts and in our will. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a taxi driver who fronted up in heaven at the pearly gates, and St. Peter opened up the scroll and started flipping pages and saw his name on the scroll and said, welcome in. And gave the taxi driver a gold staff and a silk robe. The taxi driver was very, very happy. Following the taxi driver was a pastor. And as the pastor fronted up to the pearly gates, Peter started thumbing through the Lamb's Book of Life, and there was a furrow on his brow, and he kept turning pages. Finally, he came to the name of the pastor, and he gave the pastor a wooden staff and a multicolored lumber jacket. And the pastor was a little bit indignant. And the pastor said, what's going on here? I'm a man of the cloth. Served God faithfully for all of these years, and you've given the taxi driver a silk robe and a golden staff. And St. Peter said, well, you're in heaven now, and we expect results. When you preach, people fell asleep. But when he drove, people prayed. All that to introduce the concept, part two, this is now going to be a three-part message. We're going to continue this next week. But part two on the crisis of the kingdom. Last week, I think the big idea that I tried to communicate was that God's desire is for his kingdom to come here on earth, to bring heaven to earth. And yet for so many Christians, present company excluded, the inordinate focus of our life is to leave this earth and go to heaven. Do you see why that presents a crisis for God? Because his intent is to bring heaven here on earth, and our intent is to leave this burning planet and go to heaven. And somewhere in between those two flows, there's a disconnect. That's why I call it the crisis of the kingdom. And so simply this morning, I want to reiterate that and communicate with you one simple idea that has a few spin-offs. But my simple idea is in the question, because we were talking about the kingdom, remember? And we talked about a people, a place, and power. And it's right at the time that I talked about power that the lights went off. By the way, did you hear that Prince Philip looked out across the fields of Buckingham Palace on Christmas Eve and he said to his wife, "That's some reindeer." And she said, "Yes, 63 years, that's a long time." Think about that one as well. We talked about power, we talked about the kingdom. So my simple concept this morning, to reiterate that, because there's something urgent in this for us. My simple concept is this. What does a kingdom do? What does a kingdom do? Thy kingdom come, what then does a kingdom do? And again, my apologies to those of you who are from the UK, but I'm going to use your homeland as an example. And last week I talked about your homeland as four nations. England, Northern Ireland, Wales, and Scotland. And I talked about your culture to some degree. But when I talked about those four nations, they are really a massive contraction of what used to be the British Empire. So in asking the question, what does a kingdom do? The answer is this. A kingdom seeks to influence and change the people and the culture of different lands, distant lands, foreign lands, and in some cases, hostile lands. That's what a kingdom does. It seeks to extend its influence throughout the world. Now, there was a time when the British Empire was huge. And the reason was that the British people sought to extend their influence and their culture beyond their shores to distant countries. That was the primary motive. The secondary motive was to keep the French, the Spanish, the Dutch, and to a lesser degree the Germans at bay. We're going to annex these countries before anyone else does. So let me give you a living example, a living illustration of that. One of the nations that the British colonised was the nation of Ghana. You know, the African nation of Ghana. And I don't know whether you know this, but Ghana is now independent. And I don't know if you've ever seen the Ghanaian government officials and what they wear. Do you know what they wear? They wear a necktie and a suit coat. Where on earth did they get that stupid idea of wearing a necktie and a suit coat in 35 degrees and 85% humidity? Where did they get that idea from? They got it from the British. And if you've seen pictures of Kofi Annan, who was the Secretary General to the United Nations for many years, and if you see what he wears a necktie and a suit coat. And you can just imagine the British who went to Ghana saying, "Listen, chaps, you've got to do away with that national dress that you've got, and you must wear a necktie and a suit coat." Now, it's not all bad, because Ghana is a majority Christian nation. So the British brought their neckties and their suit coats and made the Ghana men wear them while ever they were sweating like a gypsy with a mortgage. But they also brought Christianity. Why did they do that? They sought to colonize the nation of Ghana and influence it with their culture. Let me give you another example. I'm going to give the British a bit of a break now. What was that heckling from the crowd? Puerto Rico. The national dish of Puerto Rico is arroz con pollo. Arroz con pollo. Arroz con pollo. You know what arroz con pollo is? rice and chicken. Aros from Polo, chicken and rice, rice and chicken, chicken and rice. It's an important dish. John Farnham wrote a song about it. Just a touch of chicken and rice. Where did that come from? Not that. Where did chicken and rice come from? Well, I know the answer to that, because I used to work in a bricklaying gang, which was made up mostly of Italians, but there was a couple of Spaniards there as well, a couple of twins. There was Jose and Jose B. No, there wasn't. There was one guy called Ramon, and there was another guy called Felix. His real name was Feliciana, but we called him Felix, because Feliciana is a long name if you've got to call it out 100 times. And every day, in their lunchbox, arroz con pollo, chicken and rice, rice and chicken, chicken and rice. Why? Why is Puerto Rico's national dish chicken and rice? Because they were colonized by the Spanish. And the Spanish sought to imprint the nation of Puerto Rico with their culture. So everywhere the Puerto Ricans go outside of their country, they eat arroz con pollo. And I used to have a go at these guys, but then I realized what was in my lunchbox every day. Vegemite sandwiches. You see, there were Italians, there were Spaniards, Espanola, Española, Ramon, Feliciano. And then there was me. I was the token Aussie. Struth, mate, that's not how you lay bricks, you drongo. I didn't say that. I was a token Aussie with a surname Vanderhoek. Yes. I've got to work that one out. But the Spanish sought to colonize and impact the nation of Puerto Rico with their culture. What does it mean when we pray the prayer, Thy Kingdom Come? It means this, that God has an intent and a desire to impact this world with the culture of heaven. You with me? Because that's what a kingdom does. A kingdom makes a foray into foreign territory, sometimes hostile territory, with the intent of changing, transforming that culture with the host culture. And so when you get to, say, the book of Matthew, Matthew 5, 6 and 7, you see there the manifesto of the kingdom of God. You see there an imprint, an image of, an articulation of kingdom culture. Thy kingdom come. The intent of that is for God to change this world with the culture of heaven. And thy will be done, and my humble, modest suggestion to you was this, that the will of God is that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is the will of God. And that word glory is a loaded word. You will remember from past messages, won't you, that the word glory actually means heavy. But the word glory also means significant. It means essence of. In fact, the word glory can actually mean an imprint. So what it means for the glory of the Lord to fill the earth means this. It means the essence of God, the essence of his nature and character, will be understood in all of the earth. Now, here's my question to you, how did the British and the Spanish affect the culture of countries like Ghana and Puerto Rico? They went live there. And so when we understand the will of God, that the knowledge of the glory of God would be seen in all the earth, we must understand that we have a crucial part to play in that. And if we go back to the beginning, we go back to Genesis chapter 1, when God says to mankind, he enunciates his mission for humanity, which is what? Be fruitful, fill the earth, multiply, subdue the earth, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, every little creeping, crawling critter. I give you what? Dominion over. And so there's a hint there of kingdom authority. And so God has sent us as vice regents and emissaries to earth. Now, that probably sounds like a sci-fi movie to you, does it not? But you need to remember where you've come from. Do you ever ask yourself the question, where did I come from? Children ask that of their parents. Child will ask the father, Daddy, where did I come from? And the father will say, go ask your mother. He might not say it like that. He might say, I'm so busy rearranging my sock drawer that I don't have time to answer that question. Where do you come from? What is your origin? Do you remember how the Bible describes that you and I were created? We were created from what? The ground, the dust of the earth. So in every human body, there is trace elements of the earth. You know that? There's magnesium, chocolate, sodium, chocolate, sulfur, chocolate. So the human body has trace elements of the earth, which reminds us that we were formed from the dust of the ground, but God, what, breathed the breath of life into us so that we are living human beings. So we owe something to heaven and we owe something to earth, but we were planned in the heart of God before the foundation of the earth so that we would populate this earth. We were made in his image, we were made in his resemblance, so that we would demonstrate an image means character, which reminds us of glory, that we would demonstrate to this earth the glory of God the Father. That's our mission. The bad news is the colony rebelled, as colonies did. And the colony wanted its independence. And so all the way from Abraham, the patriarchs, through the time of the kings, through the time of the exile, and on into that mysterious intertestamental period of 400 years, God is working to restore humanity to humanity, the purpose for which he created us, and that is that the glory of the Lord would be seen in all the earth. And that plan reaches its climax in Jesus, who is the Son of God, fully man, who what? Comes to earth in what we call the incarnation and dies on the cross and rises again in what we call the atonement. Now, I left you with a teasing question last week, and it was this. That when you read through the New Testament, and I know all of you did, didn't you? Did anyone? No, let's not go there. Some of you may have teased this out a little bit with your own reading. The question was this, when you read through the scriptures, what is the primary purpose of the atonement? What is the primary purpose of the death and the resurrection of Jesus? Is it to take us to heaven? Does God forgive us our sin for the prime reason that we can go to heaven, or is there something more significant even than that? And I want to suggest to you that it's the latter. The reason that Jesus died on the cross was to reconcile us with the Father. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and in so doing that, restore in you and me the image of the Father so that we might reflect that to this world. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18-ish, and we who gaze on the glory of the Lord are changing in ever greater degrees of glory. The purpose of the atonement is not primarily so that you would go to heaven. Talk about that in a minute, because some of you look a bit worried. Because some of you are thinking, hey, that's not far away from me. But the primary purpose of the atonement was to reconcile us to God, restore in us the image of the Father, so that we might indeed be a kingdom of priests reflecting his glory to this world. So the question begs, doesn't it, what then does the Bible say about heaven? And I've contemplated this a lot lately because I've conducted 3 funerals in about 3 weeks. So I've given this a lot of thought. And you know what? The Bible doesn't say a lot about heaven. Jesus spoke about heaven as the dwelling place of God, which is an actual location, a physical location, right now somewhere in the universe, where Jesus is in his resurrected body. So heaven is a place. Of course it is. Of course it is. But he didn't say a lot about heaven. You learn more about heaven from the somewhat negative statements that Jesus made, like in heaven there's going to be neither giving nor taking in marriage, for instance. Jesus spoke a lot about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew's gospel, but that is another word for the kingdom of God. But Jesus did say 3 things, actually 4 things. Firstly, Jesus talked about heaven as paradise, and paradise is a Persian word meaning the garden. The second thing that Jesus spoke about in terms of heaven was, in my Father's house are many rooms. Now, if you combine those 2 concepts of a garden and many rooms in one house, which sounds like a resort, an apartment block. I don't know why they call them apartments, because they're together. They should call them togetherments. But that's not going to change the destiny of people. The garden and the many rooms sound like a resort to me. Does it not to you? Jesus talked about eternal life, that eternal life starts the moment that you accept by faith the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll talk about the 4th thing in a minute. So for the people whom I've conducted funerals for, the moment that they died, they were all Christian people. The moment that they died, they went to be their soul went to be with the Lord Jesus in a place that he called paradise. That sounds a lot like a resort to me, where they will receive their rest. And they will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, but don't get carried away because there's more work to do. Right? When Paul talks about heaven, well, he doesn't talk about heaven very much. I'm just picking out another major contributor to the New Testament. This is what Paul does. Paul says, this is the gospel. This is how you should live. This is the gospel, this is the outworking of the gospel. In other words, your kingdom come is lived out as we live out the truth and the reality of the gospel. Except for Corinthians, where Paul finds that the Corinthians are in more trouble than Flash Gordon, and he goes straight to saying, this is how you should live. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about the resurrection of the body. For Paul, the goal of the atonement, in terms of how he articulates it, is the resurrection from the dead. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about the new body. For what purpose? Here is the nub of the message. For what purpose the resurrection body? Well, the fourth thing that Jesus says about heaven is this: I'm coming soon. Where is he coming to? Where is he coming to? Earth. Who is he bringing when he comes to earth? Are you speaking in tongues now, are you? Who is he bringing when he comes to earth? He is bringing everyone who has passed away in the faith, believing in the Lord Jesus. He is bringing them back as an army. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? That the whole earth be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. He will not let up. He will relentlessly pursue the will of the Father until the whole earth demonstrates the glory of God. Now, that raises a lot of questions. But I want you to hear the nub of the crisis. Yes, we will go to heaven, but for all intents and purposes, and from my understanding, that heaven which we call paradise will be a temporary rest where we will be renewed, refreshed, and rearmed to come back with the Lord Jesus to be part of declaring that the whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. Wow. But you didn't expect that when you came to church this morning. So then, everything that you and I do, we do to the glory of God. When you mow the lawn, you do it to the glory of God. When you clean the house, you do it to the glory of God. When you raise children and craft a family, you do that to the glory of God. When you go to work with your hands, with your head, maybe both. You go to work with your hands, you should be going to work with your head as well. You do that to the glory of God. So as vice regents and emissaries and ambassadors of the King, we are about the business of making sure the whole earth is full of the knowledge of the essence, the significance, the wonder, the love, the grace, the truth of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And everything we do then is pointing to that. And some of you, all of us, unless Jesus comes back soon, all of us are on our way to the resort. To be renewed and restored and rearmed to come back here and continue the work. I hope you're not disappointed. Is there such a thing as disappointment post? To continue the work of proclaiming the glory of God to this earth. You know what? That really excites me. Because if you're anything like me, the images of heaven, and by the way, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. I meant to say that. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. And he was, well, we think it was Paul. And he was forbidden to say anything because he saw things so glorious that he was not able to say anything. Why? Because if he started saying to the Christians what he saw in the third heaven, guess what? they become very, very distracted with the mission of proclaiming the glory of God to the earth. Let's go there now. And Paul was forbidden, this is my guess, Paul was forbidden to say anything, lest he distract those around him from the real mission of proclaiming the glory of God to this earth. That's why you and I are here. That's why we exist. And that's why God allows us to continue on this earth until his good time. I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, email me. Let's dialogue if you need to. Because there's huge, huge theological steps that we've taken. Let's pray together. Father, help us just to rest in that one essential issue that today we are about proclaiming the glory of God to this earth. And however that looks for us, empower us to do that so that this earth would know that there is a God who created and formed and who has a purpose behind that creation and formation. That he called human beings to be part of the mission and mandate to herald his essence, his glory to the earth. And may we do that, and may we genuinely worship you in doing that by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.